the world tomorrow. Garner Ted Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
I don't believe any of us could have realized how much the United States would have changed in just a few months since the Jewish holy day of Yom Kippur. I don't believe anybody realized the resounding shocks to our economy, what would happen to the stock market, the eighth lowest day in history since 1929, then the seventh, and then the sixth, and then the fifth lowest day. I don't think anybody could have predicted every last one of the shortages, the soaring prices, the work stoppages, the curtailment of production, major industries slowing down or even closing down that has happened since that time. But now you know about it, you read of it, it's affecting you. You see it reflected in prices, in difficulty of obtaining fuel. We're all of us, I think, opinionated in one degree or another, if we're not a little bit worried about government priorities with regard to simple percentages of fuel oils, diesel fuel, gasoline, and jet fuel, and so on, then we're missing a point, because here we see the possibility of farmers, people in the Coachella Valley, the Central California Valley, where about 42% of all of the vegetables in the United States are grown, having to plow crops under the ground because they can't get enough diesel fuel to run their tractors and their harvest equipment, which seems to be a little bit silly. I think Americans are beginning now to be brought together by a national calamity that is the biggest since World War II. The question is, lacking the catalyst of a war, will we come together? And will we make the sacrifices necessary to avert a real disaster? So far, we haven't really been able to believe some of the predictions. Remember, the government said originally it was going to be 5% that we would be cut into as a result of the Arab oil embargo. Then suddenly somebody miscalculated it was 17% because of refined products coming transshipped from other countries such as the Netherlands or Venezuela or somewhere else. And then eventually they thought 20 or 22%, and New England heard 50% reduction in fuel oils, meaning a really cold winter, if they do have a cold weather cycle up there this winter, and it looks like they might. So we can't really believe even what government tells us in advance about the fuel shortages, the energy crisis. It means, I think, this. Maybe someday, if we really do rally in this crisis, we will thank the Arab countries for shutting off the oil when they did. As a matter of fact, it might be better had we seen an energy crisis or the Arabs shut off the oil the day we bought our first Arab barrel. We might be further along toward the business of solving the problem by this time. Well, several things are coming clear. First, that the growth, the GNP, the vaunted affluence of the world's most technically overdeveloped society that has ever been, was not the wave of the future. It was not an endless phenomenon for the United States upon which we could continue to depend indefinitely, but it was a passing phase, and it only lasted, I say lasted in the past tense, for about 25 or 30 years. And now it's coming to an end. It's all over. Apparently, the American obsession with gadgets, with automobiles, with our 90 energy slaves in our homes is coming to an end. Secondly, that our very materialism, which has become America's God, has proved to be an enemy, threatening to betray us. We've built our homes so flimsily we have to air condition them in the summer and heat them in the winter. We have not built them as sturdily as we should have. We have tended to think in terms of quantity instead of quality. Built in 2-year obsolescence in automobiles with flimsy grills and fenders that kill us by the rate of 55,000 per year on the highways. And so instead of building the automobiles more safely and slowing the infernal things down in the first place, we build safety belts and then get a buzzer in there so you can't even start the car unless you turn it on. And we have all these various devices that are hindsight, such as many of the things regarding the ecology crisis that now clearly governments, state governments and local, are willing to waive, get rid of the sulfur content acts with regard to coal and the like. We see that happening. Thirdly, our national and international priorities have not been clearly stated. America was embarrassed, I think, by superpower status. We were unwilling to be world policemen. 10 years in Vietnam proved that. The riots of the 60s, with about 68 American cities in flames, and at one time there were more American troops confronting more Americans than there were American troops confronting the North Vietnamese. That was in the 60s when our cities were in flames, when the campuses became great seething centers of turmoil and the like, the bombings, the riots, the assassinations, and we lost track of what we had been, what we are now, and what we should be. For a time there, you could almost get into an argument when you mentioned the word United States of America. Well, the question I think now is this, and to all the millions who will see this program on television, it'll be far more of a question by the time you view this program. Because by that time, we will have weathered the first several months of what could prove to be a very hard winter. We will have seen by that time whether or not, as most, I think, all Americans believe, gas rationing will have become a reality and not speculation. We will see by that time whether or not the problem of increased mass transit for big cities, the problem of the Alaska pipeline, offshore drilling, shale oil, switching over to coal, will have been done in time, and I'm here to tell you it will not be, because it cannot be, and I'll prove to you how. The question is this: what sort of people do we wish to be? How big and fat, or how trim and lean? How independent, or how dependent on others? How totally regulated, because we lack individual character, as witness hoarding, and the ways we configure to get around the energy crisis? Or how completely free do we wish to be and self-governed? How greedy, or how generous? How sinful, or how righteous? Our people have forgotten God. We give lip service to God in this country. There are hundreds of religions. There's an actual wave of new evangelism, of a fundamentalist evangelical movement in the United States. It is not cohesive in the form of any one religion here or there, but is nevertheless a kind of a grassroots awakening in a part especially of the young people, as witness the Jesus People movement, and many other things, a kind of a fascination with Oriental religions and Buddhism or what have you, because the young people are searching for some answers. They want something to hang on to in a society of mixed up double standards, of unclear values. They don't really know what to live for. Why stay alive? What is there in life that a person can really trust? You can't trust government. You can't trust your neighbor. And oftentimes, because of a lack of character, we can't even trust ourselves. And so millions of young Americans are searching in all sorts of directions, looking for an answer, and they are looking for a spiritual answer. I don't have any technical, intricate, little special schematics to give you tonight, some little prophecy out of an obscure part of the Bible that tells you that some disaster is ahead. Time magazine can do that. U.S. News and World Report can do it. Your newspapers can do it. And the telecasts, not mine necessarily, newscasts can do it. You know that you are living in an end of an age, in a crisis time for all of world history and for all of humankind, not just America against the Arabs, or America in a rift between the United States and Japan, or America with its Atlantic partners getting uptight against us because of our support for Israel. No, you're living in a time where globally all of humankind is facing an emergency in space. Now, Jesus Christ of Nazareth was a prophet. I've said that so many thousands of times on the program. But he foretold when survival would be the greatest concern of humankind, or survival would be the greatest fear. In Matthew 24 and in verse 3, he was on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto him privately and said, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" The Greek word is cosmos in that scripture. And it doesn't mean destruction of the world, like the fellow with the sign that says, "Flee from the wrath to come." It does say in the original Greek, and other modern English versions, an end of the age, a new age, a new world dawning. There is going to come a new age. A lot of you here have lived through the machine age, and then you lived on into the jet age, and then you saw the dawn of the space age and the first great step taken for mankind on the moon by a relative of mine, I guess. But that's the kind of a world in which we live, where one age comes and goes very, very rapidly. He said, "Take heed that no man deceive you." I can say that. I have said it continually. I know that there have been errors made in the past. I could not have told anybody the day before Yom Kippur that on Yom Kippur, the Middle East was going to explode. But I did tell audiences all around the United States and Canada the year previously, watch the Middle East. I said a war is going to come in the Middle East. I don't know when. I don't even know how many big powers might get involved, but I said it's going to come. Why? Because Jesus says in the 21st chapter of the book of Luke, when you see armies surrounding Jerusalem, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. And he said, let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Because he's talking of a time that he calls great tribulation, a time of world trouble unparalleled in the history of all of humankind. And the catalyst, the key, the one focal point he said to watch is not necessarily 99-year timber tract leases for the Japanese, not necessarily huge inroads into the American stock market by Japanese and Arab countries with billions of euro dollars in Europe or Japanese dollars or Arab dollars because of oil sales, and they have. And one fellow said, if it doesn't stop, they're going to own GM, but then why bother? GM may be out of business in a few years anyhow. Well, Jesus said, to take heed that no man deceive you. And I can always say, take heed that I don't do it. Listen, and then look into the Bible and prove what it says. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end of that climactic time, of that age, is not yet. Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And he said, there shall be famines. Now, this might sound like the voice of an alarmist. I'm just going to pass on to you what I read. I read just this year, and I don't think I ever knew that before, that droughts come in 20-year cycles. I didn't know about the one that came back in about 1910, but I sure did know about the Dust Bowl of the 30s and how that coincided with a stock market crash. And a lot of you that are my age and older know the same thing. I do remember distinctly because I even wrote about it, and we even surveyed some of the areas and had in-depth reporting in the pages of the Plain Truth magazine, that they called it the new Dust Bowl of the 30s back in 1952. And in 20 years, there came a drought cycle. Now, I have read in articles, and this includes U.S. News and World Report, Christian Science Monitor, which you may not know, is not just some religious axe-grinding paper, but one of the most vaunted and respected newspapers in the country, and other sources, including Time Magazine, that there is coming a drought in 1972. I'm not prophesying that out of the Bible. I'm saying that Jesus said there will be famines, and that's true. And Asia, India, is ripe for famine right now. That's the one place where governments could topple if there are no clouds. I'm not going to say that you can put all that together and claim 1974 will come a great drought in the United States. But I have read articles that indicate that they come every 20 years. If 74 begins something rather bad, I really do deplore what I see happening now in agriculture, crops in the Coachella Valley being plowed under, even cotton, and though you can't eat it, you can certainly wear it, and that's being plowed under. There are various restrictions on things such as that, even having to do with the spraying of toxic poisons and increased toxicity over a period of time, so they have a certain amount of time in which they have to harvest the crop, or else they're forced by law to plow it under. That's down in the Central Valley in California, by the way. And when you put it all together, it looks to me more and more like we are right in the wings of some of the major fulfillments of biblical prophecy. He said famines and pestilences, that's disease epidemics, and they follow in the wake of famines, and earthquakes in diverse or different places. All these are the beginning of travail, of trouble, of tribulation. Well, now we're in a time of trouble in the United States. We're in a time where we as local citizens begin to become more conscious, and I hope we all are, of the need to conserve energy. I imagine some of you thought about going out and buying a few batteries for your flashlights. I imagine a lot of people have laid in a store of candles. I imagine wood-burning stoves are getting a little hard to find in the Seattle area. I would imagine people are kind of keeping an eye peeled for sources of firewood out here in the timberland someplace. I imagine people are beginning to look to food stocks, and I wouldn't be a bit surprised that as you drive along the residential areas of our big cities, that you are passing in any two-block area more food than could be used to stock an entire big Safeway supermarket. Because if you looked inside all those freezers and all those shelves with all the canned goods and the beans and wheat and rice and staples in there, you'd probably find that to a large degree, Americans, not quite to the hoarding yet. There are some examples we've heard about of extreme hoarding, but I think a lot of people are looking over their shoulders in a time of apprehension, wondering how bad it's going to get. And so already, we look nervously over our shoulder for the means of preserving our way of life a little longer. If we can hang on to the way things are a little longer, the idea is not bother filling up on Friday. Wait until the last minute if you can, or go to three service stations if you must with a 10-gallon limit, but fill up those tanks so you got plenty to go wherever you want to go and to still live the same way of life when it comes time for the pumps to close on Saturday. But he said, all of these, wars in other places around the world, famines here and there, disease epidemics here and there, earthquakes here and there, that's the beginning of it. Then, a little later on, he said, shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. That's an unprecedented time, and he said this, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh, he's talking about human bodies, flesh, be saved alive. Well, Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. People associate that with love your neighbor, and that's a part of it. They associate the gospel with Jesus saying, bless those who persecute you, saying, pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. His statements, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Not material and physical appetites, but righteousness, for they shall be filled. And they think that's the gospel, or they think that the Jesus story of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, if people pay any attention to the resurrection, but certainly the death of Jesus is a part of the gospel. And here's the most dynamic statement he ever made about the future, about the way the world would be at the time of his coming. The disciples had said, what will be the sign of your coming? I can't answer for every religious organization in the world. Why do not people generally believe Jesus Christ is going to come again? I think more and more people are beginning to. I see more and more preachers saying that he is going to return again. There's been a definite upswing in that. About 10 years ago, it was only 1 out of 100 of the men graduating from American theological seminaries who believed in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Yet Christ himself said he was going to come again. It's the major message woven throughout the entirety of the Gospels, and it's stated over and over again in the book of Acts, and the entire catalyst of the whole thing is the fact of his resurrection, that he's still alive today. I'm going to show you briefly, over in the fourth chapter of the book of Matthew, and verse 17, what Jesus' message was. Can you take the message of Jesus Christ, which is the Gospel, and put it into some kind of a sacrosanct little niche of your mind that is reserved for about 20 minutes on the weekend, that is a belief. The things that people really want in this life are revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not some little message off somewhere about a sanctimonious, sentimental experience that's reserved for a few moments on the weekend. He came preaching the gospel. In verse 17, he began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in verse 23, Jesus went about all Galilee, that's Matthew 4:23, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now continually, he said, the kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of God is like. Over in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, he said that continually. The kingdom is God of God is like this, it's like that. They asked him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he said, because to you, to the disciples, it is given to understand, but to them it is not given. Again, another parable he put forth saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a man who sowed seed in his field. He slept, an enemy came and sowed some tares. That's a kind of a false weed that looks almost like wheat among his wheat field. When it was sprung up, the tares appeared also. So the servant said, didn't you sow good wheat, good seed out there in the field? Where do all of these come from? And he said, an enemy has done this. And the servant said, well, do you want us to harvest it anyway? And he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up the wheat with it. Let them both grow together until the harvest. Then gather together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. A little later on, he interpreted that to his disciples. Another parable he put forth and said, the kingdom of heaven is like, it's like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole thing was leaven. And so here, though on one occasion the Bible uses leavening as a type of sin, it uses leavening as a type of the spreading of the word of God's influence finally over the entirety of the earth, of God's Holy Spirit finally calling all men to repentance. And he says that he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to salvation. And then he said all of these things he spoke in parables. Later on at the end of that chapter, there are several other accounts of how he said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hidden in a field, which when a man has found, he goes for joy and hides it and goes and sells everything else that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. And when he finds one of great price, goes and sells everything he has and buys it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down, gathered the good into vessels, and cast the bad away. What are these standards? Goodness and badness, righteousness and sin, the tares being gathered and burned, and the wheat being collected into a barn. He talks about the reapers. You've heard these stories, you know. I think there are sermons preached in pulpits all across the country that at least know the picture of a great separation coming. But the point is that most people seem to think they've got lots of time to delay any decision. They've got lots of time to go on living in the same dog-eat-dog competitive system in this world of lying, cheating, backbiting, of chicanery, of dishonesty, of our great seething cities of turmoil and crime, of porno shops and peep movies with XXX rates on their marquees, a great country that should be leading the entirety of the world into broad avenues of peace, a nation that is based upon the Bible, the Word of God. Our forebears that came to this country were supposed to come to it for the principle of religious freedom in belief in the Word of God. And I understand that there is a Bible on the president's desk. I'm not quite sure how often he reads it. There was one on John F. Kennedy's desk, and they have prayer breakfast, and one of the leading evangelists of the United States is a personal friend of the President of the United States. Yet there is not one person in this country who can stand up and say, I know of a city, or even a town, where they keep the Ten Commandments of God, where they obey God's law. We can't say there's a single state where they obey God's Ten Commandments, but we can say they break them with impunity. God the Father is a loving Father that gave you a set of standards to live by, and he said when he did it way back then, oh, that there were such an heart in them, if they just had the nature and the attitude, that they would fear me and obey my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. That isn't just my Bible. I don't have any private corner on that information. That 24th chapter of Matthew and those prophecies, these statements about Jesus Christ, who is a returning king, who is going to gather out of his kingdom all things that do offend, and is going to give rewards to those who do not, are the essence of the gospel. Christ is the essence of the gospel. The real Jesus is. The fact that he is alive today and he's going to return. I'll tell you this much about it. You don't even need the Bible to prove to you that you're living in the time of the end. You can look all around you at the news sources available to you, and I don't care whether you are an intellectual, I don't care whether you're a housewife with the barest high school education, there isn't any way you can look at graphs that show that the United States of America has 11 years left in oil, that the entirety of the world is in a global energy crisis. And looking now at the increasing nationalism in Europe and Japan, and you're going to begin to see the creation of national armies, even of conventional forces, and you're going to see people running like mad to join the nuclear club. And you can't imagine the kind of a world it would be with the Arabs and the Israelis alike possessing nuclear weapons. And between you and me, I honestly believe with all of my being that the reason Mr. Nixon did what he did, which really brought about in many ways the energy crisis, or at least hastened it by the Arab oil embargo, is the following. That our State Department knew or strongly suspected that the Israelis had and do have in their possession
low yield, that is in the kiloton range, nuclear bombs, perhaps with tactical warheads. We know they've got their own Israeli manufactured missile. And I'll guarantee you this, those people mean it. They're all through. They will not be led quietly singing down the streets to the death camps again. Japan could become a nuclear power in about 1 year. India has about 50 nuclear reactors in her country. Can you imagine a world with 20, 30, 40 nuclear armed countries? It's a nightmarish specter that we face. It honestly is. I'm not here to preach some fear of religion to you. I'm here to tell you the kind of a world you live in. We're not aware that out here off our coast right now are Russian submarines with their computers whirring and clicking away as they change depth and course, aimed in at Bremerton and at Seattle and at Portland and at Denver, Los Angeles and San Francisco. That's not scared religion. That has nothing to do directly with religion, except that Jesus said we would enter a time where, except God would cut short the days, there wouldn't any flesh be saved alive. He didn't say people get saved and go flitting off to heaven. He said there wouldn't be a man, woman, or child left alive on the earth. He was talking about saving flesh, cutting short the days, interrupting a cycle of world's affairs, and bringing a time of world peace. Well, that's the world we live in this winter, as we look toward a looming energy crisis and wonder about the dwindling means of survival. Jesus Christ of Nazareth said it would come. We're now going to find out whether America will rise to this challenge, be willing to give up our toys, whether or not our romance with the automobile and with our gadgets is about over, and whether or not we are willing to turn to our God and begin to believe and to repent as Jesus Christ of Nazareth said we should.
Men shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. When? When will the dreams of man become reality? The whole message of Jesus Christ is about a soon coming world government that will bring peace to our troubled world. For a full understanding of this message of hope about the kingdom of God, request Just What Do You Mean, Kingdom of God? Dial direct 800-423-4444. 800-423-4444. You have seen Garner Ted Armstrong. Send your letters to Ambassador College, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California. Or Post Office Box 44, Vancouver, BC.